But nonetheless, we thank the Lord for his faithfulness throughout this whole year to us, both I individually and as a father and a family. Thank the Lord as a church family. We thank the Lord for his faithfulness. As I'll share in the message, just business-wise, I thank the Lord because we shouldn't even be in business right now. We should be with so many other businesses that during the recession actually went under, you know, and had to file for bankruptcy and all these types of things. But I tell you, God, oh Lord, he is real, beloved. He is real. And he's intricately at work in our lives more than we could ever imagine. We only find out on the backside of it. See, like Joseph said when he looked back at what happened, said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. When you turned against me, it was God sending me." I understand that now, and that's how we see God's plan. You see, we see it from being behind, and that's I'm not going to talk about the elections, but I know a lot of people thought it should go a different way. But maybe sometime down the road, you'll look back on it and say, "Oh, that's what God was doing," because we can't see what he's doing. We can't see what he's doing. If some child of God, I don't know who was said, but we Christians are supposed to know this stuff. I'm thinking, for real? We are? I don't think so. No. And so the title of this message is Thank You, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because I don't know about you, but I've learned one thing very powerfully this year, and that is that everything I got comes from God. Now, you may say, "Pastor, that is really simplistic," and of course, well, you know, I know everything I got comes from God. Yep, but it's different when every time you get something, you say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father." Because, you know, I found out something. You know, when resources start rushing into you and rushing in and you just have more than you need, you know what begins to happen? That "Thank you, Father" begins to stop. But when you are dry and you don't have what you need and a little trickle comes in, you say, "Thank you, Father." Do I have a witness up in here? Let me tell you something. When you are on the brink, brother, and you ain't got anything, and you and God, but and you know it's his hand, you say, "Thank you, Jesus." But beloved, when the river and the floodgates open up, it's easy to get away from that. "Father, I know it all came from you," and into because you're so busy spending it, running here, running there, doing this, doing that, that you even forget to say, "Thank you, Father." So I've titled this message, "Thank You, Lord," because I've been testifying on Tuesday nights for months now, if not a year. Every time somebody calls my business and says, "We need something clean," I booked that job. I'm talking out loud. I'm not bragging. I'm not trying to bomb this down. I'm telling you how bad this boy needs God. I'm telling you right now. Every time, I said, "Thank you, Father." I mean, every time. Because he taught me something. He taught me something. He said, "Now, son, all along, it's been coming from me." But see, when you got a whole lot, you tend to forget that it's coming from me. And God warned him in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, "Listen." He says, "I caused you to suffer hunger in the wilderness." He said, "So that you would know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He said, "Your feet didn't swell." He said, "Your clothes didn't wear out on your back because I kept you. I gave you everything you need." And then he said this, "Now," he says, "when you get into the land where you're gonna have olive groves that you didn't plant and vine bushes that you didn't cultivate and all these things," he says, when the wealth of the land comes upon you, he says, "Don't forget that it was the Lord your God who blessed you. For it is the Lord your God who gives you the power to get wealth. See? He said, don't forget me. Don't forget. And so, you know, I'm thinking about this year, and I'm thinking about all that has happened. And I just have to say thank you. I find myself saying thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, more than any time in my life. Amen. More than any time in my life. Father, we thank you now for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that has all the while been in us, active. Lord, changing us and growing us and maturing us and causing us to perceive you and your glory and your beauty and your holiness, your righteousness, more so, oh God, and causing our lives to be conformed and transformed into that which glorifies you, the person of your Son, Jesus. And so as we come to your word, Lord, would you open up our hearts, open up our ears, cause us to hear what the Spirit's saying to the church. Lord, cement some things, anchor some things, secure some things in our life. Father, I thank you that you've been doing that this year. You've been anchoring something. You've been nailing some things that won't move. You've been making foundation stones that will not shift. Lord, not built upon sand, but upon the rock, oh God, that won't move, Lord, that our lives, Lord, would be permanent, oh God, and the work that you're doing would never cease. And so, Lord, may the word of God embolden that work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 To express gratitude, what it means to say thanks, is to express gratitude, to give thanks to hold responsible or to give credit to. The definition of that word. Before you say thank you, something has to be acknowledged. Before, you know, what is a thank you? Thank you is a response to something. And typically, in a righteous world, thank you is never a response for something negative. In the world we live in, thanks can be a response for something negative. But in the world, in the kingdom of heaven, thanks is given or responded with when someone has been of beneficial nature to our lives or done something needful to us and for us. As I said, this recession, I know of businesses, I know people who lost their business. I know of businesses that had multiple locations that have gone, those multiple locations have gone out of businesses. I know ChemDry's. And now we own a few ChemDry franchises, but I know of ChemDry franchises that have gone out of business. I have a ChemDry franchise right now who is calling me and saying, Pat, would you please come and purchase our business because of personal issues and things going on in the family and that type of thing. And it's just, it's a shaking time in this person's life. And I'm in no position whatsoever to acquire another ChemDry franchise. But neither was I in a position a year ago or 2 years ago to acquire a franchise. But you, for who were here on Tuesday night, you'll remember me coming and testifying and saying, a man has come to me and said, would you please purchase all of my franchise equipment because I got to get out of the business. And I told him repeatedly, I cannot purchase your franchise because I have been put on by the Holy Ghost either you install strict austerity measures yourself, or you will run yourself out of business. That's what's going to happen. Either you cut everything that can be cut, and so that's what I did. And so when this individual kept said, "Could you come and purchase my business equipment for X amount of dollars? Could you do?" I said, "No, I couldn't do it." And the day came when he called me and said, Pat, I don't want you to purchase it anymore. Would you just come and take it? Just for free. Take everything. I said, I believe I can help you with that. I believe I can help you with that. And so if you're true to your you know, to what you know God requires of you. If you true to what you know you can do, you know, God will over, you know, supersede all of that. I couldn't purchase all that equipment. Would it have been nice to have it? Yes. But for that amount of money, no way on the planet, because I don't have the money. Okay, well then here, have it for $0. Okay, I said okay. Now, do I think that's going to happen with this next one? No, because I have no idea what God is doing. I'm not like some of these super spiritual people who have all the knowledge. I don't know. But I'm going to be humble. I humble myself before you, Father, whatever you want to do. So, I say we should not still be in business, but we are. To the glory of God and by His grace. I continue to thank the Lord for every job that we receive. I want to turn to the book of 2 Samuel, if you will, because I find in this passage of Scripture a attitude of gratitude, an attitude of thanksgiving, if you will, in the life of King David. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is after all the tribes, after Absalom's now dead. All the tribes have been reunited to King David. It's before 2 Samuel 11 where he fell with Bathsheba and all of that, but it doesn't matter because God knows our frame and He knows our flesh, and He blesses David anyhow, right? I want to look at this passage of Scripture because I see in it something that is so precious to me, something that I can identify with. And I may only get through part of it today. I may get through it all. But I want to read verses 18 through 24, and then we will just want to draw out a couple points. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18 reads, let me bring you up to speed. Chapter 7, chapter 6, David has brought the Ark of God to himself. It was with the Philistines before, and then it was in the house of Obed-Edom for 20 years and so forth. And so he gets the ark and brings it to himself because David was a lover of the presence of God. He wanted the presence. Chapter 7 comes, and David gets it in his heart that I have a house, but God doesn't have a house. And he says, not right. And Nathan comes and says to King David, says, the Lord is with you. Do all that is in your heart. And so Nathan goes in before the Lord. The Lord said, no, go tell my servant David, you're not going to build me a house, but your son is going to build me a house. And so forth and so on. But then he stops, and the Lord, he starts talking about that, and the Lord begins to talk to David about himself and his family. He says, the Lord begins to say to David, he says, I'm going to use your son to build me a house, but the Lord tells you, I'm going to build you a house. So David was wanting to give something to God, and God says, no, I'm going to give something to you. How many of you know when God says he's going to, when God, don't ever forget this, when God says he's going to do something for you, he's got his will, he's going to fulfill his plan and his will in what he's going to do for you. See, because his will is paramount. His will is paramount, right? And so what God does, and you know this in the Scripture, God typically does not do something just for one person all by themselves. Whenever God does something in terms of blessing someone, it is so that the blessing would grow and touch other people's lives. It's never just to fill one person's coffers and leave it at that. God is never that way. You look through the Scriptures, and it just isn't that way. And so after Nathan says all of this to David, he says, let me read a little bit of it. Verse 12. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall never depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. And that is very, very significant what the Lord is saying, because Saul wasn't perfect, okay? And he had the Lord's mercy taken away from him, but David wasn't perfect either. And his son wasn't perfect either. But the Lord said to David, I will never take my mercy away from you or your family. And he says, and your house shall be And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. That's a lot concerning the fact that David just watched King Saul's kingdom last for about 2 to 3 years. It's over. Okay? I'm not sure if that was 2 or 3 years, but it was a short duration. Okay, so, and then we come to verse 18, and listen at this, I love this. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. I could preach on that all by itself. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. Do you ever go in and sit before the Lord? Now, I know the scripture's talking about the ark. I mean, he had the ark there in his presence. But we have this place where we can go in and literally sit before God. And he's not only the Lord, though. He's not only God. See, to us, because of Christ, he's Father. He's Father, you know. And so when we go in and sit before the Lord, I mean, it's not only a place physically, but it's a place positionally, you see. And so when we go in and sit, I don't know about you, but when we go in and sit, he comes. You know how you sit on a bench and you scoot a little closer because you want to be next to somebody? Well, see, he sits close, right? David goes in and he sits before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" That's where I actually hope to spend the bulk of my time, on that verse right there. Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now, what more can David say to you? You ever been there? What more? At some point, words fail. At some point, words don't come. It's just, you're overwhelmed. You lose words. Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. There we see God, you know, working his purpose in the life of his servant. And who is like your people? For there is... Therefore you are great, verse 22, therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation, listen, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. That is what I hope to discuss. I want to talk about Thanksgiving, but I also... that last verse, because I'm constantly considering, you know, what is God doing? You know, people say, what is God doing today? And what's the word from the Lord? 2013 is coming, and pretty soon you will see the web banners come. Get your prophetic word for 2013. I have a word for you. I have a word, and it's free. You don't have to send any money. But what is God doing? It says it right here. When God is about redeeming a people for himself. You want to know the big picture? What is God doing? That's what he's doing. That's what that's what was always his purpose through the cross, was to redeem a people for himself, unto himself. He's busy bringing you and I to himself. He's busy bringing you and I to himself. So there's a couple things I want to get done. But so if we go back to verse 18. I want us just to look at this verse for a little bit and see if I can't bring out or identify these three parts that or steps to thanksgiving, if you will, because though David never says, "Thank you, Lord," in this passage of Scripture, it is obvious that he is overcome and overwhelmed by what God has said about his house. If God had just said that, it'd be akin to Barack Obama in office and the Lord saying, God's going to use Malia and Sasha and their children and their children and their children and their children. You would be overwhelmed, amen, by something like that. I want to look at three steps, if you will, or identify three things that happened here in verse 18. And the first one I call the humility of gratitude. The humility of gratitude. Because I want you to look at what David said. When he goes into the Lord, these three words, he says, "Who am I? Who am I?" Now, I don't know about you, but I've asked that question. And when you come to that question, who am I? Now, you have to understand how David's coming at it. God has just said, "I'm going to bless your house. I'm going to establish your throne, and forever and ever and ever, your son is going to sit upon a throne that will never cease." And David says to God, "Who am I? Who am I, Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" So what we find is that we see David being grateful, and in order to give thanks or to be grateful, one must recognize something about themselves. In order to give thanks or to be grateful, one must recognize something about themselves. What is that something? We'll get to that. How without benefit we truly are. The one who is being thanked, and what was done that prompted the thanks. Okay? So in order to give thanks or to be grateful, we must recognize something about ourselves, how that something partially is how without benefit we truly are. Okay? The next thing is the one who is being thanked, in this case is God, and what was done that prompted the thanks, that was God establishing his house and his throne, his kingdom. But without the first step, thanks will not be forthcoming. Before we are thankful, we are humble. Before we are thankful, we are humble. And I keep in my mind this question, who am I? This should be a very humbling question, because really, as if you remember some message that Moses preached in Zechariah chapter 3, when we ask that question, who am I? Do you remember Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord? Who am I? I am a person who without the Lord is dressed in filthy rags and whose righteousness is loathsome. I am a person who before God is worthless. I have nothing to offer him. I have nothing to get him. To give to him, okay? And so I am completely undone before God. David, in other words, did absolutely nothing to deserve what the Lord God, was about to do to him. David did nothing. Not only that, David and God knew it. David was about to do something that would certainly, in most eyes, disqualify him from any of the blessing of God. Yet God knew that, because when God does something, he doesn't do it in the past. He doesn't do it in the present the way we consider. God lives in, he functions in past, present, and future all at one time. And so when God looks at you and I, he sees every failure. He sees everything we're going to do. He knows everything we did. And he knows what's lurking in our hearts 3 minutes from now, right? But he still chose to bless David. But David hasn't even gone there yet. Up to this point, David has done everything right. He didn't kill Saul. He could have killed Saul. David's done everything right. And he says, who am I? Had this happened after he fell, it would have been even greater. But he says, Lord, who am I that you should do this for me? That you should do this for me. In other words, he recognized something about himself. He recognized how lowly he was. Remember, he says, who am I and what is my father's house? He considered his station in life. You ever consider your station? You ever consider where you are? And how that without God, where you would be? Oh, boy. I've considered it. You know, a few years ago, I was hanging out with James Rhodes. You talk about when you hang out with somebody, you talk about things that they know and everything, and James knows computers and networks and all that. And James came to my office, and that's where we were hanging out, and so he began to put network up, computers, hooking them up and all this type of thing. Next thing you know, man, I got computers talking to one another, wireless networks and everything. I ain't know any of that stuff. I mean, I'm a carpet cleaner, right? I didn't know any of that stuff. And yet, James came and he did all of that for me without cost, no price. And guess what I said? Thank you. I said, thank you. Thank you, brother. Because why? Because I recognized my prior estate. My prior condition was I had nothing. I had no way for this program to talk, with girl working over here, to talk to this computer over here so we'd be on the same. I had none of that. And so, you know, I recognized who I was. David said, who am I, oh Lord? I recognized my condition. And so I was grateful to him for that, right? This is on a human level. On another level, earlier this year, sitting in prayer, talking to Moses, the Lord put this thing together where Moses would come and speak. And, you know, originally I thought he was going to be on a month. You know, have a monthly series that will do a month. Well, it went to 7 months. And you know what I said to Moses? Thank you. Thank you. Now, listen. Not only did I get a break, but more importantly, Moses fed us from the platters of heaven. Come on, did he? Would you put your hands together? Come on. The brother fed the church. The brother fed the church. I mean, he opened up the scriptures. I'm still thinking about Ruth and the redemption of the four, the poverty, the widowhood, brother. I was chewing on that all week long. You don't know it, but I was thanking God for you all week long. I said, thank you, Jesus. Amen. All of us are thank God. Thank God. Amen. Grateful to him and grateful to the Lord. Yes. Amen. Last year, one of my trucks needed brakes. I took it to the Monarchy shop, and the man said to me, fix the brakes, $770. Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You'll fix the brakes. Well, I need the truck. I need the truck. My tech needs the truck. Fix the brakes. So he fixed the brakes. So earlier this year, I'm talking about brakes and things like that. Brother Carl said, you know what, Pat, it ain't that hard. I'm like, it's not. Now, remember what I said now, is that in order to give thanks, you have to remember where you were before the person actually blessed you. And in my case with computer networks, I had nothing. In my case with preaching, I hadn't had an extended break. Thank God for Brother Bill. Brother Bill would preach the word in my absence, and sometimes, you know, when I thank God for, I hadn't had an extended break since 2000. So, I hadn't had it, so I thank God. In this case, I spent $770 last year getting some brakes fixed and found out that that same van needed brakes this year. And I thought to myself, that's not right. Somebody did me wrong. But I thank God for a brother in this church named Carl Crawford who said, Pastor, we can do brakes. I said, we can? He's like, oh, yeah. So he comes over, and he just, whoop, 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 and next thing you know, $50. $50 did a $770 job. And what did I say to my brother? What do I say to him every time I see him? Oh, because I got five trucks. You do the math. You do the math. Every time I see him, I say, brother, thank you. Thank you. Why? Because I remember who I am. I remember where I was before he did what he did. And so David said, who am I? Who am I? We have to recognize where we were before that person comes. So when it comes to thanksgiving to God, one recognizes his or her lowly estate. And that was, and that what was done was supernatural by the grace of God. That what was done was supernatural by the grace of God. It's the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," that says this, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate. Remember the song? Christ has regarded. That's why we, when we sing it, we stand up here. Because Christ has regarded not my low, my helpless affair. I had no ability. I had no ability to provide for my redemption. I had no ability to provide for righteousness for myself. I had no ability to produce holiness. I had no ability to please the heart of God. But Christ has regarded my helpless estate and given his life for my soul. Right? So when God moves in a person's life, it causes one to recognize their low and helpless estate. Make no mistake, when God truly moves in the life of a person, it causes them to understand their low and helpless estate. I said before we are thankful, we are humble. You cannot be truly thankful unless you're humble. See, because in order to be thankful, you got to be thankful for what someone did for you. And that doing was something that was needful, which means you have to recognize your need. Amen? You have to recognize your need. Amen. Remember the 10 lepers. We may get to that next week if I finish all this today. But, you know, when Jesus told the 10 lepers, go and be healed or go show yourselves to the priest, 10 turned around and walked, and as they were healed, only one turned around to come back and give glory to God. Only one. Can you imagine? Listen, they all looked down and said, I'm healed. I'm healed. But only one turned around. They all looked down, but only one turned around and went back to give glory to Jesus. And so part of me wonders, what happened to those men? What was it? Did they not recognize their low estate before Jesus told you to go? Did you not recognize it, that you kept walking and couldn't turn around and say, thank you? What happened? God, may that never be the case with us. May that never be the case. And so not only in the life of David, but we see it in the life of Abraham, we see it in Moses. Genesis chapter 18, the story is that God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going down to look at the sin of the people. He's going to investigate. And he says to his two angels, he says, shall we hide from Abraham what we're doing? Since he is a righteous man and he's going to order up his children to walk with me. And so God, by supernatural visitation, shows himself to Abraham and tells him what he is going to do. And in Genesis 18, verse 27, it reads this way. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, we talked about the low estate. What Abraham says, indeed now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. I who am but dust and ashes. What does Abraham say? He's recognizing who he is. What is he? Dust and ashes. The humility of gratitude. Because he's recognizing what he is saying is, thank you, Lord, for allowing this hunk of dust even to address you in this matter, because without you coming to me, I would have no ability to even address you. I who am but dust and ashes, take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Abraham did absolutely nothing to gain the audience of the Lord, nor did he deserve the Lord including him on his plan to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. It was God who supernaturally visited him. It was God. Again, I say, who am I? Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, in the life of Moses. Everyone knows Exodus chapter 3 is the chapter of the burning bush. God comes to Moses and says, I'm going to send you to deliver my people from Egypt. And in verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Listen, Moses was saying, God, I can't do it. I just left Egypt 40 years ago running from Pharaoh. Interesting how God will send you back to an enemy so that he can show you that he can defeat him. The one you ran from, Moses, I'm sending you back. But you're not going back in your own strength. You're going back in my strength. But Moses, what he was saying, humbly before God, he was saying, God, why are you going to send me? Why you, have you ever had that happen? Me? You're going to do what with me? Now remember, Moses, we're talking about the humility of gratitude, because Moses is, and this is a humble statement that he's saying, okay? He's saying he's not capable of delivering Israel from Egypt, and he was correct. He couldn't. He tried it when he was 40. Killed an Egyptian, buried him in the sand, and had to run for his life. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 says this, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. We see this man, that word, we see this man who's by the Bible standard, is the meekest, is the most humble man on the earth, and he's using these same words that David used. Who am I, Lord? Who am I? The mark of humility in his life. Humble, the word means marked by meekness or modesty in behavior, attitude, or spirit. We see very little of this in politics. We're going to win. You say, for real? How do you know that? Are you God? Please tell me. I mean, how do you know this is going to happen? Listen, man doesn't know any, I don't know about you, but this man doesn't know a great deal. You know, the Bible says man in his best state is altogether vanity, emptiness, blowing of wind. Actually means hot air, okay? Man in his best state is just vanity, emptiness. But Moses, the scripture says, was modest in his behavior, attitude, or spirit, not arrogant or prideful, showing deferential or submissive respect, low in rank. Low in rank, quality, or station. You know, there was a reason why God used Moses at 80 and not at 40. Huh? There's a reason why God used Moses at 80 and not 40. That means there's hope for me. Hallelujah. That means there's hope for you. I mean, that means there's hope for us, beloved. Come on. Listen, God's not through with you. He's not through with us, but he's teaching us. He's causing us to learn some things. Listen, Why could God use him at 80 and not at 40? Because he had gained the proper estimation of his own ability. He had gained the proper estimation of his own ability. Come on, when he was in Egypt, he's going to wrestle the Egyptian. I'm going to kill him and I'm going to do it. So when we're young, we say we're going to go out and change the world. What we need, if we could just marry the two, a young person with all the energy and the strength and all of that, marry him with an old person who knows what you need to get there to come, who knows. You see, because when you lived a few years, and God done knock you down a few notches, bam, 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 come on. When he's taking you down, then you're not steeped in your own behavior. You're not arrogant and prideful. Again, I say, before we're thankful, we're humble. Before we're thankful, we are humble. 1 Samuel 18:18, Saul offered David to marry his first daughter, Merab. And David said to Saul, "Who am I? And what is my life? Or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king." You know, Malia's going to be 18 years old by the time Obama gets out the White House. It'd be like him walking up to some 15, 14-year-old boy and says, "Would you like to have my daughter's hand in marriage?" He'd be like, "Well, you know, Mr. President, you know, why would you want, you know, I'm just a nobody. Why would you want me to marry your daughter?" David saying, "Who am I? Who am I that I should be son-in-law to the king?" David shows humility in contemplating becoming the king's son-in-law. Just reflecting on how David goes in before the Lord, he's saying, "Lord, who am I?" See, this, you know, in these instances, a lot of these instances, they're temporal, but when you consider what God has done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do for you and me, who are we that God would lay aside his glory, step off of heaven's throne, and descend, and come down, and humble himself, and die the death that he died? Who are we? Who are we? You see, because what I'm really thanking God for, church, I thank him for every job because I need that to provide for my family. But beloved, don't get it wrong. What I'm really thanking God for, what I cannot get over, when I'm driving home and I look out at the horizon, I see the trees, I see the expanse of the sky, and I'm saying, God, you made this. My God, it is just beautiful. I cannot, and yet you said you are my father. I can't get that. I'm just like, I'm trying to squeeze my mind around this. And you love me, God, demonstrating his love in that while we were your sinners, Christ died. I'm saying, God, you are so beautiful. You are so big. You are vast. And I can't take it in. I'm trying to take it in. I know what the scripture says. I love Jesus, but when I look at creation, David said it in Psalm 8, I'm getting ahead of myself. He says, but when I look at the sun, moon, and stars, David says, what is man that you are mindful of him? David, the same one who said, who am I, says, what is man? What is man? After you did all of this, God says, son, I did it all. I made the mountains and the trees, and I hung the stars and the sun and moon on nothing. And I caused the rivers to flow, and I did all of that for you. I did all of that. Oh my God! I did all of that. I did all of that for you. And I say, my God, who? Why? Why? Who am I? Who am I? And then we understand thanksgiving because I recognize my helplessness, saying, I recognize I'm nothing. I'm nothing.
doesn't stop there. Judges chapter 6, the story of Gideon. You know, the Lord loves, well, he's got good pickings because he loves to choose folk who can't do anything to show his grace. I said, well, Lord, that's all of us. So take your pick, right? I mean, that's, Paul said there's some noble, you know, there's few noble or rich or so forth. And I'm like, well, Lord, I hit the bunch. I'll admit that. In Gideon, excuse me, in Judges chapter 6, you know the story where the angel of the Lord shows up and Gideon's threshing wheat in the wine press trying to hide it from the Midianites. And the Lord says to him, hail, the mighty man of valor. Gideon looks around, says, who? Where? What? Who are you talking about? Ain't no might here. And the Lord says, you're going to go and you're going to save Israel. In verse 16, Judges 6:13, Gideon says this, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? How can I save Israel? You know, in all of these instances, if you notice, every one of them, it was God's supernatural activity that was the key. Because when he said, go in this thy might and thou shalt save Israel, God never intended for Gideon to use his own means to save Israel. He well knew. you're not gonna do anything, Gideon, it's gonna be me. When God comes to us and says, I'm gonna do this through you, we start getting nervous and say, oh my God, I can't do it. He said, don't get nervous. I already know you can't do it. That's why I'm gonna be with you. I'm gonna do it. Come on. I'm going to do it. You don't have anything to worry about. And so Gideon, in verse 15, he reveals his humility because he says, indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Interesting, the Lord found the weakest family in the clan and found the weakest boy in the family and said, I'm going to choose you. But listen, the beautiful thing is this. Gideon knew it. We're talking about the humility of gratitude. Gideon knew that he had nothing. He had no means to free Israel. What God does, he does supernaturally, which causes us to be grateful for his benevolence. What God does, he does supernaturally, which causes us to be grateful for his benevolence. I told Tuesday night testimony months ago how that all of the advertising that, you know, technology is changing things so fast. And when we go to business meetings, we talk about this as business owners and so forth. When I first took over, purchased this Kim Dot for the previous owner, the Yellow Page ad was the number one form of advertisement that you had. I had a lady purchase another Kim Dry of Prince William County. She called me and said, Pat, can you help me out with this? I know you've been doing this for a while. Can you help me out? This is what she said. I just inherited a Yellow Page ad that is $4,000 a month. I was like, wow. I mean, I don't spend that much on it. Or Yellow Page ad. This was years ago. I told her, whenever you get a chance, get out of that. Because it's too much money. Anyhow. But advertising has changed though. People know how many of you use your Yellow Page? If you need to find something, you go scratching around for that big old paperweight that flies around the house. If you're looking for that yellow book, flip through pages. How many of you pull out your phone or go to the internet and you type in boom, 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 and things pop up? Okay, so it's changing. Things are changing, right? I saw all that to say that Yellow Page advertising is not the number one way to advertise anymore. It used to be, but it isn't now. And so during the recession and everything, advertising dried up. It just literally dried up. And yet, I knew that there was something I was supposed to do. See, because the Lord isn't going to bless idleness. Well, I'll just wait. I guess, Lord, would you make the phones ring? Please, Father. Well, no, son, I ain't that stupid, right? You got to do something. So I would do my advertising, and I tell the church when I would put my postcard together, I print everything out, put the stamps on it, rubber band that thing on it, lay hands on it in the office. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless this. You know, Lord, I need you. I need you. Because if I don't, because, Lord, nothing's working. You send out, y'all get those little advertisements in the mail? Those little advertising packets? Do you know what you do with it? Yeah, you toss it in the trash. You know when you toss that in the trash, that company that put all, ain't your fault, but that company that put all that money, it's like throwing all that money in the trash, right? So you don't do that. We don't do that. And so, but when I do my mailings, the Lord says, son, you got to work. I'll bless the work of your hand. And so when I would do a mailing, the phone would ring off the hook. And you know what I said? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And so it's just constantly, why? Because I remembered, who am I? Who am I? And the state that I find myself in. So David is overwhelmed at the attention God gives him. In particular in Psalms 8:4, where he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? We even love to sing a song that says, who am I that you are mindful of me? Yeah. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? David was overwhelmed by the fact that God took notice of who he was, which was nothing. See, we like to give attention to great things. We like to give attention to great things. I'm praying, well, Mitt knows better than this, but I still pray for him, because listen, losing isn't fun if you just lost a football game outside. And, come on. If you just lost out, you playing the football game outside, brother, you hurt. If you're a real man, okay, come on, ladies, and if you real, right, losing ain't fun. But to lose a national campaign, and Facebook saying he's losing 847 people every 5 seconds from your friends list on Facebook, not that that matters, right? We know, it's ridiculous, right? But just praying that he gets his life and go on. Listen, I said on Tuesday night, well, I think it was last Sunday, if you did not win the presidency, guess what? It's good for you. Oh, hold it. Listen now. Think about it. If God wants you to be there, that's good for you. But if you're not to be there, that's good for you. You don't want to be where you're not supposed to be. You don't want to be there. Now, we don't think of it that way. I mean, people out in the world, they don't think of it that way. They just think of, this is what I want, now I'm going to get it. And after you get what you want, then you're sorry you ever got it. No. No, you're going to be all right. And pray for our president. Come on. We're going to pray for our president that he does what God wants him to do, because then he's going to be moving on. Right? All right. So, the rest of the verse. 2 Samuel 19-21, and yet was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And we know the answer to that. Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, you know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. The second thing after recognizing one's own state, as we talked about the humility of gratitude, once we consider where we are and that causes us to give thanks, we give thanks to a person. We give thanks to someone. Amen? We never say, I thank God for that chair. Thank you, chair. Well, we could say, I thank God that it was there, but
we thank a person, we thank an entity, we thank someone. In this case, David said in verse 22, "Therefore you are great, O Lord God. Therefore you are great." Excuse me.
I want to say that great is a word that we probably use without a lot of thought. You know, someone shoots you an email, they did something, you go, "Great!" You know, but it's just a... But when you think about, if you were to go through the Bible and you look at how the Bible uses great, first of all, let me finish reading what it says. "Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard of with our ears." The word great, just listen at the dictionary definition of the word great. "Very large in size. Larger in size than others of the same kind. Large in quantity or number. Expensive in time or distance. Remarkable or outstanding in magnitude, degree, or extent." I thought to myself, that's describing God. Remarkable or outstanding in magnitude, degree, extent, or scope, of outstanding significance or importance, superior in quality or character, noble, powerful, influential, eminent, distinguished," and it goes on and on and on. Psalms 145, verse 3 says this, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." So he is great in his person, his personhood is great, and then he is to be greatly praised. Then it says this, and this is just one of those blow your mind, I can't wrap my mind around it statements. "And his greatness is unsearchable." Which means his greatness is unknowable. You can't know it. In other words, if God did things all of your lifetime, at the end of your lifetime, you would not be able to say, "I know the full extent of God's greatness because I've seen it all." The Bible says you will never see it all. You will never know it all. Why? Because God's greatness is unsearchable. It's like you cannot plumb the depths of God. You cannot reach the heights of God. There is no end to who he is. And so the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One cannot investigate how great God is, for his greatness is limitless. Is limitless. I even have trouble responding at times when people are texting me and I'm going to text great and I stop. I'm serious. I can't do it. I'm like, "Whoa, holy, that wasn't great. I know someone who is great. He's great. Serious, great is the Lord." Psalm 71:19 says, "Also your righteousness, O God, is very high, you who have done great things." Well, it only makes sense that one who is great does great things. Psalm 92:5 says, "O Lord, how great are your works, and your thoughts are very deep." Psalm 106:21, "They forgot their Savior. They forgot their Savior who had done great things in Egypt." When we talk about greatness, only one thing makes sense to me as we talk about, you know, David, what Abraham, Moses, Gideon, we call great men of God, and they were. That it only makes sense that that the people that God makes great should ascribe greatness to God. It only makes sense that people, that great men and women, ought to ascribe greatness to God. Because God is the only one who can make you great. Amen? All right, so we talk about who am I, the recognizing our state and our lowliness, recognizing our need, and then we look to the one who did the deed, and then we look to the deed done. And in verses 23 of our text, 2 Samuel 7:23,
It reads, "And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people?" And God's doing the same thing. He's redeeming one people. Galatians chapter 6, we are called, the church of Jesus is called the Israel of God. The Israel of God. He was speaking to Gentile believers now, and he called them the Israel of God. It's that Israel, that one nation, the church of Jesus, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name. God's making for himself a name through you. Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." His name is to be praised through our lives each and every day. He's making himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. Before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the world, the nations and their gods. Do you know he's still doing that? There's some Christians, you can take the Christian out the world, but only God can get the world out the Christian. Let me tell you what he's doing in you and me every day, all day. Huh? Says he redeemed them from Egypt, the nations, and their gods. What's America's God? Thank you. Without hesitation, we get the answer. What's America's God? Money. We serve it night and day. Yeah, I mean, that's what we give ourselves to. Not the church. I'm saying, you know, the nation as a whole, but God is redeeming his people from the gods of the world. Still. Now, we've been washed in the blood. We've been redeemed. But there are still worldly influences. We are in the world, we're not of it, but we are still affected by the world. That's why we need the sanctifying, redeeming blood of Jesus to wash us and to cleanse us from the effects of the world around us, right? So he's redeeming us. "For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever." Listen, this is what God is doing in you and I, the big picture. What is he doing? He's making you and me his very own. But listen, beloved, in a relationship, it doesn't only take the man loving the woman. It takes the woman loving the man. It's not enough for God to love us. He's transforming us so that we would love him. And that's what this is saying when he says, "For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever." Ephesians chapter 5, when he's saying that he's washing this bride with the water of the word, he's preparing her to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. She's going to be a glorious bride. He's preparing you and I, and he's fashioning our hearts so that we would love him more and more and more and more and more. And so 1 John 4:19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. That is a living reality in your life and in my life, that I love God more now than when I got saved at 19. I love God more passionately. No, I'm not as vocal, I'm not as loud, but I love him more. I love him more now. Why? Because I've been working all the spiritual disciplines and all that? No. Because I fell and he picked me up. I fell and he picked me up. I fell and he picked me up. And he kept loving me and loving me and loving me. And if you keep being loved like that, guess what you're going to get up and do one day? You're going to get up and love him back. You're not going to keep falling. If he keeps loving you that way, guess what? You're going to learn to love. You're going to love him in return. And so when David says, "You have made your own people your very own people," that's something that we couldn't do, beloved. I cannot make myself love God. I cannot make myself love righteousness or love holiness. Try it. Go try it. Put it on people and see how they do. Doesn't work. But when he does it, you, Lord, have become their God. Huh? You, Lord, become their God. That speaks all the way over into the book of Revelation. You see, this is what we're so grateful to God for. We had no strength to do this on our own. It is, was, and will be his doing. Therefore, he gets all the glory, all the honor for his great work toward us. Last scripture, Revelation chapter 21, excuse me. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Here's what it reads. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I know at least half of y'all as old as I am in this church, right here, right now, at least half of you. I know it has to have crossed your mind like it keeps crossing mine. Beloved, we only get about 70 years down here. 70 years. That is an extremely short amount of time. I mean, it's not even a blip. It's not even a blip on the screen of eternity. Not even a blip. God is at work preparing you and I for something so much greater than what we look at every day. You understand? You really? I mean, because when this is on the inside of you, living and breathing, and I mean, it changes your perspective of this life. Okay. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, that's where we are, beloved, had passed away. It's gone. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, brides, I don't know how you do it. All of y'all, you know, these married women, you are a bride. I don't know how much preparation you can do, but I know about this bride. It came down, she came down from God, prepared and adorned as one to meet her husband. In other words, God did the preparation. And when I said earlier, what is God doing? And I love this, because he tells me, he says, son, I'm preparing you to be with me. I don't know about you, but I get excited. I say, to be with me forever. See, because I love being with you. Yeah, and I'm finding more and more that I love being with him. I mean, I love you, Jesus. Father, I love being with you, right? And so he says, this bride is coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Listen, it's one thing for us to be his people. It's quite another thing for him to be our God. You see, because in the Old Testament, Israel was his people. But God was not their God. What God is doing now is that he is making us his people. He's going to be our God, not because he's forced. Not because he's forced, but beloved, because he's warming our hearts with his love for him. With our love for him. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The bride, the New Jerusalem, was prepared by God. So are we being prepared to be with God forever.
And for this, we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Let's stand. Father, Lord, we love you today. Father, we stand in awe of the cross of Jesus, the shed blood on Calvary that speaks better things than that of Abel. Oh, my God, we worship you. We stand in awe of this great salvation that you have purchased for us, oh, my God. And you rescued us, Lord, when we weren't looking for you. We weren't desiring you, yet you've desired us, Lord. And your salvation, your love is causing us to love you more, to be your own, oh, God. So, Lord, I pray that this work will continue and increase in the hearts of your people all around the earth, Lord, that the gospel would bring forth fruit unto salvation. Lord, that many hearts would be rescued and know the kingdom of heaven and know you as their God. Father, we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen, amen, and amen. The Lord bless you really good.